Could we turn now in the scriptures to Titus and chapter 3? Titus chapter 3, and we're considering now verses 10 and 11. Titus 3, looking at verses 10 and 11. We could read from verse 8, just to put the verses in their context. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A heretic. What is a heretic? It's an unusual word to us now. It maybe brings to our mind perhaps the martyrs being burnt at the stake, supposedly for heresy, John Huss, William Tyndale, and such men. And yet it's an important word, a word of significance, a word that reminds us it's not okay just to believe anything. It's not okay just to choose what we like and what we don't like from the scriptures and from the truth of God. Rather, we must be those who believe and receive the gospel of Christ, which alone leads to salvation. And there is such a thing as a heretic, one who rejects that gospel and instead produces or teaches a false gospel. What is a heretic? Well, very simply, a heretic is someone who holds or teaches heresy. And therefore we need to think, well, what is heresy? And how do we tell heresy apart from what is truth? So reflect on that just for a few moments this evening. We see that this fits very much into what we've been speaking about with regards to this epistle of Titus. Remember that the great theme of Titus is practical holiness and the importance of practical holiness. And the apostle is warning against any alternative that can come in, such as we find warned against in verse 9, the foolish questions, the genealogies, false teachings taking the place of the gospel of Christ. Now, where such heresy is found, how do we address it? How do we as Christians deal with it? How do we respond to it? And that, therefore, is our theme for tonight, the Christian response to heresy. But first of all, then, the definition of heresy. How do we tell what is heresy? Our text says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. What then is heresy? Well, one very simple thing that we can say to start with. Heresy is false. It is teaching, it is doctrine that is wrong. It's not correct, it's not right, it's not grounded in the scriptures, it's not what God has said, it's wrong. It has got it wrong. Heresy is false teaching. Just like we were reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle wrote, but there were false prophets also among the people. That is, in Old Testament times, false prophets, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we should expect heresy. It should be natural for us to see, to recognize heresy coming in, and therefore to be alert for it. It is false teaching. But, and here's the difficult aspect of this, it's not just any kind of false teaching. Because otherwise we could take almost any subject upon which Christians disagree and say, well, we disagree with these people, therefore they are teaching heresy. But that would obviously be absurd. It would be to cut ourselves off from every other Christian who disagreed with us about anything, great or small. We as a church have a very clear statement of what we believe, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I have to sign up to it as a minister, our elders have to sign up to the teachings of that Confession of Faith, our deacons, if they are appointed, they have to sign up to such a Confession of Faith. We know what we believe as a church, and yet, even within that Confession of Faith, there is room for disagreement. There are things that the Confession does not pronounce upon. And that's not because it's weak, it's not because it's lacking in any way. In many ways, it's a very detailed statement of the faith. But it is because some things are not essential that we all agree upon, and some things are not even that certain. We do our best to understand them based on what's taught in Scripture, but some things are not altogether clear. For example, Christians disagree about what is going to happen exactly towards the end of history. Some Christians believe that there's going to be a great millennium of Christian blessing, and after that, Christ will come. We call them post-millennialists. The Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, for example, is very largely post-millennialist. It was the majority position of the old Highland Church to look forward to this time of blessing. Nowadays, many are amillennialist. They don't believe that there is that time of blessing to come, and that's also a very widespread position even within our own church. There would be many who would hold that position, many would hold the other one. You also have a position called premillennialism, which is that Christ comes and then there is an extended period of blessing. But our Confession of Faith does not pronounce upon that question. It does not mention the millennium. It's a difficult matter of interpretation, and there is liberty for Christians who in our church to choose to believe on that subject from the different positions, because the matter cannot be settled with definite certainty. We can still have our views, we can still believe that our views are correct, and certainly at least one of these views must be correct, and at least the other two of these views must be incorrect. They cannot all be right. So the teaching is false, but it is not heresy. And that's the point. There is false teaching, that's incorrect, it's wrong, but it's not heresy. Similarly, of course, we have friends who are members of Baptist churches who teach that baptism should only be applied to adults. That's a false teaching, we believe, but it's certainly not a heresy. It's not going to lead them down to hell. It's not going to damn their souls, we trust. There are Christians who believe that we should sing hymns of human composition in worship. Again, we believe that is false. We believe that is wrong, but again, it is not a heresy. So how then do we identify what is a heresy? Well, heresy is false, but it is also, let us see, divisive. We have this brought out very clearly in this context. The apostle is warning about, verse 9, contentions and strivings about the law. So this false teaching is coming in, but not only is it false, it's also dividing Christian from Christian and is becoming a matter of contention and hostility. And this is, in fact, the literal meaning of the word heretic. It literally means someone who has chosen an opinion. That's all the word means in its literal meaning. It means someone who has chosen an opinion. It can be applied when you're talking about a group to a sect or a party. For example, the word is used in Scripture to speak about the party of the Pharisees, the party of the Sadducees. They all share the same opinion. So heresy divides in that sense people into different groups. So it's false teaching leading to division. And yet even that still doesn't quite cover it, because of course Baptists believe that they have to separate from Presbyterian churches to follow their own distinctive practices. Episcopalians who believe that the church should be ruled by bishops, again, they need to separate from the Presbyterian Church. We believe Presbyterianism is right. We believe that these other practices are wrong. But they're not heresies. So again, heresy is false. It is divisive. But there is more to it again than that. And the point would seem to really be this. Heresy is divisive, not just from the church, but from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Heresy is a false teaching of such gravity, such seriousness, that it cuts one off from Christ himself. Heresy is false, it is divisive, but especially heresy is soul-destroying. And this seems to be the crucial point. Heresy is turning people away from the true gospel to a false gospel. From the truth of Scripture to the falsehood of man's opinion. From Christ as the only Saviour and the only way of salvation to other systems and other gospels. False systems and false gospels. It's like the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So the apostle is saying, well, the Lord allows heresies, and heresies tell the difference between the true people of God who stand for the gospel and stand for the scripture and stand for salvation in Christ alone, and those who have turned aside after false teaching and so have denied the Lord and denied the truth of the Christian gospel. So the crucial question when we're assessing a false teaching and asking, well, is it a heresy? The question is, does it still lead to Christ as Saviour? Is it still compatible with salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it is not so compatible, then it is a heresy. To deny the divinity of Christ, as the Jehovah Witnesses, that is a heresy. It is a soul-destroying error. To deny faith in Christ as the only way of salvation, like the Roman Catholic Church does, which teaches salvation by faith and works, that is a heresy. It is soul-destroying. It is teaching people to put their hope for salvation in works rather than in Christ. It's a heresy. Similarly, to deny the truthfulness of Scripture, the truthfulness of the Word of God, again, it is a heresy. It leads away from Christ. I'm not saying to you that every single person who holds these opinions must be lost. Rather, what we're saying is those who follow these opinions to their logical, natural conclusion will be lost. They are on a path that is leading away from Christ. And it is possible that some of those on that path may not have gone down very far, may even in their ignorance still be led to the Lord. I do firmly believe that the Lord has his people even in the Roman Catholic Church, even amongst those perhaps kept in great theological ignorance by their priests, and yet who still have a love for the Lord amidst it all. But nonetheless, the teachings of that church are heretical because if followed and if trusted upon, they lead to a false way of salvation which will lead to destruction. That's the point. Heresy leads to destruction. The truth of the gospel leads to salvation. And thus we see the vital, crucial distinction between these two systems. So let's see then that truth matters. If truth leads to salvation, leads to Christ, what a precious thing it is. The scriptures tell us, buy the truth and sell it not. It's as though we're to sell everything we have, purchase this truth and hold it dear. And that's what we must do with the gospel. We must hold it as the most precious, the most valuable thing in the world, that which leads unto salvation. And so with every teaching that we come across, with every idea of man, with every thought of man that is brought before us, let us ever be ready to measure it by Scripture. This is the standard. This tells us truth from falsehood. By Scripture, we will know what is error and what is truth, what is heresy and what is the pure gospel of Christ. So that then is our first point, the definition of heresy. But secondly, let's come now more particularly to the words of our text, the response to heresy. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So here we see that heresy needs admonition. It's an old word, quite a good word, quite a useful word. There's no one word that we use frequently nowadays that really carries all the meaning of this old word. There's an element of warning in it. You admonish someone, you warn them of the danger of their false teaching. There's also an element of a gentle rebuke there as well. Not just warning, but also saying that is wrong. That is not the right way to go. That these are not the right thoughts to have. This is not the right path to embrace. Warning, rebuke, and especially also the urging instead towards what is right. If you admonish someone, you're saying, now that is wrong, but here's the right path. Here's the path we should be on. You know, the text that says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think that conveys the gentleness of this word. It's like a parent with a child. It's not harsh, it's not brutal. It's gently pointing out the error and gently pointing out the right path. And here we see that our first response to heresy is not anger, it's not verbal assault and abuse, it's not nastiness, it is gentleness. It is the gentle word of warning, of rebuke, of urging towards what is right. The church, remember, is not a courtroom. We're not on trial here. And we need to be aware of that spirit that would instantly jump down someone's throat as soon as they get something wrong or get carried away or get mistaken. We're all of us foolish creatures. We're all of us open to foolish thoughts. We can easily read something in a book or nowadays perhaps on a website. You maybe don't know the name of the author. You're not familiar with those who run the website. You don't know where they're coming from. Maybe they're from one of these cults. Maybe they're from a poor church background. Maybe they're, for example, Roman Catholics or Seventh-day Adventists or Christadelphians. And to be honest, there are so many nowadays of these sects and cults that it would be hard to keep track of them all. But you read something, you get a new idea, and you're carried away with your new idea, and you're telling everybody about it. The response to that, and the proper response from a minister, from an elder, it's not harshness not to treat someone as though they have committed some dreadful, dreadful act, but rather the gentle admonishment of a parent to a child to encourage an erring brother, an erring sister back onto the right path. It's like the Lord Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And that's a lovely picture of how to resolve doctrinal confusion. Right at the beginning, to nip it in the bud in that one-on-one conversation. But then again, persistent heresy needs a second admonition. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And this is vital. It's not as soon as the person refuses to heed the first initial gentle warning that again you come down on them like a ton of bricks. No, the Lord gives second chances, and so must the Church of Christ. Again, a second warning, a second opportunity for the person to hear correction, to hear the truth. We patiently, gently point out why a heresy is wrong, why it's leading in a false direction, why it's come from the false opinions of man rather than from the truth of God's word. Again, just continuing what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So again, you follow that pattern. You go back again, a second admonition, more serious this time, because the person has failed to listen. They failed to pay attention. They need to hear the truth explained and hear why the view that they are holding, the position that they are teaching, is wrong, is dangerous, is heretical. And they must be exhorted, be taught, to rather embrace the truth. And no doubt that will often be effective, the first and the second admonition. But ongoing, persistent heresy needs discipline. And that is the fundamental teaching of this text. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And therefore there's a solemn duty laid upon the Church of Christ. This isn't addressed just to any one individual. It's not saying any one individual takes upon himself to pronounce this sentence. Rather, it is for the whole church. We are all responsible if one in our body is teaching heresy. If I'm teaching heresy from the pulpit, then it is the responsibility of the whole congregation to challenge that false teaching, to bring it before the brethren of the presbytery, to say, we need this to be addressed. There is a problem here. And if a brother will not hear the gentle admonition, the firm admonition of the Lord's people, then ultimately he must be dealt with, and dealt with firmly. After the second admonition, reject. And therefore, false teachers must be rejected. It's like the Lord Jesus says, speaking again in the same passage in Matthew 18, after the first warning, after the second warning, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. It's not a light thing to ignore the Christian church. And if the Christian church says to us, you are holding heresy, that's a serious thing, that's a grave thing. And that would require us to seriously measure ourselves against the standard of the Word of God. Of course, it's true to say that the visible church is not always right. You think, for example, of John Huss, a very brave, a very courageous man, living in what is now the Czech Republic and the city of Prague, teaching there the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of the Gospel, and standing accused before the Roman Catholic Church of teaching heresy. And he testified to that truth, even unto death. He was burnt at the stake in the year 1415, 600 years ago, for the truth of the Gospel. He was right, and they were wrong. And the Judgment Day will vindicate the stand of John Huss and the stand of the Reformers who stood against the Roman Catholic Church in its false teaching. But if you and I are taking it upon ourselves to stand against the visible church, then let us be very sure that we are grounded upon the Word of God. That's the point. John Huss, Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, they were grounded on the Word of God, and they could show from the Scriptures why the Church of Rome was going into soul-destroying error. They could prove from the Bible why they were right and why the Church was wrong. But if we are to stand for, a particular position, for a particular doctrine, let us be very sure that it is what the Word of God says. And it is a solemn thing to ignore the sentence of the visible Church. If we have in our midst one who is teaching true heresy, then that's a dreadful thing. And discipline must be exercised. A man that is an heretic, after the second admonition, reject. And that would be the duty lying upon the church, to reject such a person and to be very clear, we do not agree with this teaching, we do not hold to this teaching, you no longer have a part amongst us. We have to treat you like a heathen man, treat you like a totally unconverted person, because you are heading in a heretical direction in your views. But the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And that's a duty on the church. We as a church in that situation would have to withdraw the privileges of membership from such a person. Such a person would no longer have the right to sit at the Lord's table. They would no longer have the right to bring a child forward for baptism. They would be, to us, like an unconverted person, like a man of the world, like a heathen man. They would no longer have the right to the privileges of being part of God's visible church. And similarly, socially, we would not treat that person as one of us, as one of the Lord's people. Even in our own homes, it would be wrong to invite that person to engage in public prayer. They are a heretic. They are under the solemn censure of the Church of Christ. And therefore, we could no longer give them the respect that we would give to Christian friends, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And we need that warning, perhaps, to not treat heresy lightly. Let's say we have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, or a work colleague who's a Mormon, or a Roman Catholic. And by all means, let us get on well, let us work well together and cooperate. But never let us pretend that we are just fellow Christians. When they are holding to doctrines that are heretical, that are soul-destroying, when they're trying to teach things that are leading to the destruction of souls, let's not be those who in any sense encourage them in such teachings. Ultimately, insofar as they teach these things, they are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore enemies of us, if we too are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to stand firmly for the truth, graciously, courteously, firmly, testify to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, of the Word of God, to testify what the Lord has done in our souls, and graciously, courteously, to show how it is that we disagree with those who are enemies of that gospel. So the definition then of heresy, the response to heresy. But that then brings us thirdly to see the evil of heresy. You see this in verse 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This verse follows really as an explanation of what's gone before. The solemnity of the sentence upon heresy has been explained, and now the apostle explains why is such a solemn treatment necessary. Why do we need to deal so seriously with heresy? And the reason is, of course, the evil of heresy, which is very plainly described here. Heresy, you see, is subversion of the faith. That's how it's described. The word has the idea of being turned around. It's like you're walking along the road and someone takes you and turns you around and points you in another direction and says, that's the way to go. You go like that. And it's just the same with heresy. Heresy is a subversion of the faith. It pretends to be the true Christian faith, but in reality, it is leading in a completely different direction. Heresy is the subversion of the faith, and that applies to Romanism, it applies to the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it applies to the teaching of liberal Christianity, and by that I mean the kind of liberal Christianity that rejects the Bible, that says, doesn't matter what the Bible says, homosexuality no problem, women ministers no problem, we do what we believe, not what the Bible says. Again, that is heresy. It is soul-destroying. It is leading to the rejection of God's truth and of the gospel. It is turning you around from the right path to the wrong path. It is the subversion of the faith. And we may pity people who are so subverted. We certainly must admonish them, warn them, gently, courteously, of the danger that they're in, but never let us give the impression that they are on the right path, that they are okay, that they are just fellow Christians at heart. By all means, let your brother or sister who's in an evangelical church of Scotland, such as we have in Point, a Baptist church like we would have in Stornoway, a Brethren church, by all means, show that courtesy to them. We disagree with many, many things, important things, but nonetheless, we can recognise a true profession when it is before us. But oh, see the danger between treating a heretic, in the same way. And let us recognise, heresy is subversion of the faith. And more than that, like we have here, it is sin against God. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth. That person is sinning against God in the teaching that they are holding to. They may think, or say that they think, that this is the truth of God. But the reality is that whether consciously or not, they are willfully sinning against God, turning away from the truth to embrace what is foolish and what is wrong. There may be many reasons for it. It may be that it seems to be an easier path, a more attractive path, a more comfortable, sociable path. than the true gospel of Christ. But it is sin, and it is dark sin to turn aside. And especially if it is one who has been brought up in the Christian church and who knows the truth, to then turn aside after a false gospel, that is especially wicked and sinful. It's like the Lord says, we're reading previously in 2 Peter, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It would be better if they'd never heard anything of the truth, but to know the truth and still to reject it. What a sin, and what a fearful thing to go into eternity with such a sin on the soul as having rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. What terrible judgment does the heretic earn for himself in his sin against God? So it's subversion of the faith, it's sin against God, and it's condemnation of himself, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. His own mouth condemns him as a sinner. His own teaching, his own explanation of his doctrine, is condemnation of his falsehood, of the wickedness that he is engaged in. His own words are his condemnation. And ultimately, when he stands before God, the words that he has spoken will witness against him, that he did not embrace Christ as the Son of God, as the Saviour of the world, but chose a different path. And that is a fearful thought. It's like the Lord says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is why heresy is evil, and why it must be rejected, because it is turning aside from the Son of God to follow the ways of unrighteousness. The Christian response to heresy. Well, we've been teaching about a negative thing, about how to respond to something evil. But as we come to a close, let's come to consider the positive. We need to hold to the truth. If we've been taught the gospel, if we profess the gospel, then we have something so precious, don't we? We have a precious heritage, a goodly heritage, and we need to hold to that truth, to value it, to love it. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer to God, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." And that's the point. It is the truth of God. It leads even to salvation. So hold to that truth and value it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who here is testified to as Saviour. And let each one of us embrace the true gospel for ourselves. Let us delight in Christ as Saviour, delight in his word, delight in his teachings. "If ye continue in my word," says the Lord, "then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oh, that we would hear the truth of God, and that we would find the freedom of the children of God, freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from the power of the evil one, from temptation to heresy, freedom to walk in the light as he is in the light, and to serve him in this world, but especially in the world that is to come, the world that endures for all eternity. Amen. And may God bless to us his word.